Please join with me in turning to the book of Micah, the third chapter. And we read, beginning at verse 1 through the end of the chapter, verse 12. Micah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." The leaders of a people can be both a judgment from God and a reason for God's judgment at the same time. That is, God often judges a people by giving them the leaders that they deserve. God judges a nation by taking away the kinds of leaders that would lead them in an upright way and giving them instead the kinds of leaders that lead them to disaster. But it's a vicious cycle, because those same leaders also act in a way, behave in a way, lead in a way that would invite more acts of judgment from the hand of God. And in the course of all of this, as God raises up kings and kingdoms, and as he removes kings and kingdoms, in the course of God's activity in this world, as time and truth march together, God puts on display his faithfulness to uphold justice. Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalts a nation. There's blessing from God where righteousness exists, but sin is a reproach to any nation, not just Israel, but even the United States of America. Sin is a reproach to any people. We need to remember that that proverb does not represent some sort of blind principle. The principle of sowing and reaping, this is not, as lost humanity would describe it, this is not some sort of karma at work. The reason why righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people is because God exists. Because he watches over his word to perform it. The reason why sowing and reaping prove to be true is because God exists and because he rewards the right and he punishes the evil. Well, Micah is now preaching to a people on the brink of disaster. What is taking place in Israel is both a reflection of judgment and it is an invitation for judgment. The fact that their leadership is so corrupt demonstrates God's refusal to bless a land that has given itself to corruption. And so he has given them leaders that they deserve. But at the same time, those leaders commit the sins that call for additional acts of judgment. And God has sent Micah to declare this, to point this out, to reprove these leaders, and to call for repentance. And in a nation that has been ordained by God, in the case of Israel, to bear his name, to reflect his laws, to tell the truth about him, the leadership is not just made up of political leaders and judicial leaders, but God is also going to address the religious leaders. He's going to address the priests. He's going to address the prophets. And we see all of this in this chapter tonight. This begins the second of the major messages of Micah. There are three, as I've already told you. It again follows the form of a legal indictment. God begins by calling upon everybody to listen. Verse 1, hear you heads of Jacob. Hear you rulers of the house of Israel. And he goes on to address the prophets and the priests as well. And so God is calling upon the whole world. If you go back to chapter 1, he's calling upon the whole world to listen to him as he functions as witness, as prosecutor, as judge. Prosecuting his case through the prophet Micah, God himself bearing witness to what he has seen, what he knows, and then God pronouncing his judgment on such deeds. What we see in our verses tonight is a four-part picture of disastrous leadership. Disastrous leadership, the kind of leaders that lead a people into disaster. The first thing we see tonight is this, God bearing witness against the rulers. God bearing witness against the rulers, verses 1 through 4. And I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people, and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and break their bones in pieces, and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Right away, Micah reminds us that he is simply a mouthpiece for God. He begins by saying, and I said, you see, this is what Micah said. This is what Micah preached. But it is clear that the voice that comes forth from Micah is the voice of God. The message is the message of God. The words are the words of God. God working through a human instrument to deliver his word to the nation. I said, and then he begins to declare the words of God. He is addressing the heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel. James Montgomery Boyce, commenting on these terms, he said, undoubtedly it was common to use the words leaders and rulers for administrators of justice as well as political figures. These justices were probably the leaders of houses or families. In Exodus 18, Moses appointed leaders from the various tribes, houses, and families to be a system of courts for minor crimes. No doubt Judah had a similar court system. So he's addressing the political leaders. He's addressing the people who are in charge of administering justice. And he's got two things to say to them. He's going to say to them, I know your sins. I'm going to point them out, and then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do about it. Here is what you've done, and here is what I'm going to do. And so in verses 1 through 3, he delivers his indictment, and he begins with an indicting question. He asks them this question, is it not for you to know justice? If you have been entrusted with the responsibility of executing justice, then shouldn't you know justice? Shouldn't you know justice? By the way, justice is a real theme of this entire section. You'll see the repetition of that word throughout this entire chapter. God is concerned with justice. He is the standard for justice. He is concerned that right is treated as right and wrong is treated as wrong. And those who have been entrusted with leadership responsibility are to know what justice is, what is right and what is wrong. And of course, when he talks about knowing justice, he doesn't just mean that they would intellectually have some knowledge of what it is, but that they would be committed to it, that they would be committed to the execution of justice, to the practice of what is right and the punishment of what is wrong. The very way that he asked the question indicates they do not know what justice is. You can mark it down in your thinking tonight. Wherever you have a healthy nation, wherever you have a healthy land, you have people in leadership who are committed to true justice. They defend what is right. They punish what is wrong. And you'll know when a nation is headed toward disaster, when that is inverted, when what is right is put down and what is wrong is exalted, where what is right is punished and what is wrong is rewarded. That's what's going on in the land of Israel. As Micah preaches this message, there is this perversion of justice taking place. They have inverted good and evil. You see that in verse 2. You hate the good and you love the evil. They represent the exact opposite of what leaders are meant to represent. The exact opposite of it. Not only do they pervert justice, but as a result, they devour people. This is an amazing way of describing their sin, isn't it? In verses 2 and 3, he pictures them as cannibals. He says, you tear the skin from off my people. You tear their flesh from off their bones. You eat the flesh of my people. You flay their skin from off them. You take such an interest in inflicting harm, that down to the smallest matters you practice this. You see, you break their bones in pieces. You chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. These are wicked leaders. These are cruel leaders. They punish the right, they reward the wrong, and they devour people in the process. The result is they have no mercy. They are merciless leaders. They pay no attention to the ruin that they bring about in the lives of people. And so the Lord says, knowing what you've done, here's what I'm going to do, verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord. There's going to come a day when these leaders cry to the Lord, you see, because they imagine that they're still on the Lord's side. We're going to see that as we progress through these verses. They imagine that the Lord is in their midst. And so there's going to come a day, despite their obvious sinning, if they had measured themselves by the law of God, it should have been obvious to them that they're in the wrong place. But they themselves are deceived as well as deceivers. And there's going to come a day they cry to the Lord. But when they cry, he says, I'm not going to answer them. Micah says, he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. See, God rewards the right. He punishes the evil. Men may pervert justice, but God does not pervert justice. And so the right is rewarded with God, and the evil is punished with God. And these men are going to discover this. And isn't it interesting that sinful men, though they show no mercy to their fellow men, always somehow expect mercy from God? Isn't it amazing about us in our sinfulness when we're walking in sin that we don't think that much about mistreating people, but we expect the Lord to be merciful to us? We want the Lord to forgive our sins. We want the Lord to be patient with us. We want the Lord to extend mercy to us. But I ask you, do you forgive others? Are you patient with others? Do you show mercy to others? Don't be like these people who practice cannibalism toward other men, but then expect God to be merciful to you. And so this is where the Lord begins through the prophet Micah. He begins with those in charge of administering political responsibility, judicial responsibility. He recognizes their sins. They have perverted justice, and the result is he is going to show them no mercy. Second, notice God does not just indict the rulers, he also indicts the religious leaders, God's witness against the religious leaders. You see this in verses 5 through 7. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. What does the Lord charge them with? Well, the most general description found in verse 5 is they are men who lead people astray. The prophets who lead my people astray, they are dangerous guides. If you listen to them, if you believe them, if you walk in their footsteps, if you follow their ways, they lead you into the ditch. They lead you into a place of devastation. They are disastrous spiritual leaders. Reminds me of what Jesus said of the religious leaders of the day when he was here on earth. Remember, he referred to them as blind guides of the blind. Matthew 15:12, then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying," what Jesus had been teaching? He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." By the way, each has his own responsibility in this. False prophets, false teachers will bear a heavy load one day before the living God when they stand in judgment. But you also need to know that those who follow those blind guides have a responsibility also. We have a responsibility to measure what we hear by the Word of God and to hold fast to that which is good and to walk in that which is true. And so here are prophets who lead people astray, but this is also the kind of preaching that the people desire, and that's why they are led astray. They listen to what they want to hear. But notice, getting more specific to what motivates these men and drives these false prophets, he makes clear that these are prophets for profit. These are prophets for hire. These are prophets, false prophets, who are doing what they're doing to enrich themselves. As one commentator put it, money speaks louder than God to these prophets. What they're listening for is the sound of money. What they're listening for is the sound of the voices that they can respond to so as to enrich themselves. And so the Lord says of them, this is what I've seen. You cry peace when someone gives you something to sink your teeth into. When someone gives you something to bite, when someone gives you something to eat, you cry peace in the face of that. Someone favors you, someone rewards you, and you preach positive things regarding those who would show you favor. But let someone not put something into your mouth, you declare war against him. So your message matches the attitude, the favor, the supply that people give to you. You represent someone positive toward those who would enrich you and someone negative toward those who would not enrich you. Prophets for profit, prophets for hire. You can mark this down as well. Whenever a nation is spiritually ill, it doesn't just show up in its political leaders. It doesn't just show up in its judicial leaders. It shows up in its religious leaders. And you find in a land like that a whole host of false preachers and teachers who are enriching themselves in the name of God, who cry peace, peace when there is no peace. And that dear ones, is the very day in which we're living in this nation, isn't it? We not only see the kinds of leaders that our nation deserves, given its rejection, its open rejection of the living God and the Bible and biblical standards, not only has the Lord taken away from us the kind of leadership that would represent a healthy nation and given to us instead leaders that reflect our sinfulness, but at the same time, the land is full of men enriching themselves in the name of God, not preaching the Scriptures, not preaching the truth, but declaring good news. Good news, they say, which is really a lie. Blind leaders of the blind, leading them straight into disaster while they tell people all is peaceful and all is well. Can I have some more money? All is well. Would you buy my latest book? So what does the Lord say He's going to do with these men? Verse 6, therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets. God said, I'm going to turn the light off on you. You see, you represent with the name preacher, prophet, teacher, you represent what ought to be light to people. You see, I send proclaimers of my truth so as to give light to people. But you have represented darkness. You have not preached my word. You have preached the fruit of your own imaginations. You make up your message based upon money. You make up your message based upon return. You represent darkness to the people. So I'm going to turn the light off on you. It's going to be night for you without vision. It's going to be darkness for you without a word from me. The sun will go down on the prophets. The day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. You see, they've represented darkness all along, but God is going to do something in judgment upon this people that makes clear that these are purveyors of darkness. He is going to shame them. He is going to disgrace them. He is going to out them. He is going to expose them so that all they are then left to do, into verse 7, is cover their lips. It's going to become plain to everyone that they do not have the words of God. They do not represent spokesmen, true spokesmen for God. They have no message from God. There's no answer from God. And this is going to be put on display by the Lord in a way that is unmistakable. Kind of tough to sell the message that this is your best life now when you've been taken away into exile, isn't it? And so all those positive platitudes get exposed for what they are when the Lord brings judgment upon a people. And so just as the merciless rulers meet with a judgment that matches their crime, no mercy from God, so the false prophets will meet with a judgment that matches their crime. They have preached darkness, therefore they are going to be manifestly exposed as messengers of darkness, as they exist in darkness with no word from God. The sun is going to go down on them. Their day is going to be over. And then the Lord does something here in verse 8. Here's a third thing we can point out. God's witness to the rulers, God's witness to the religious leaders, God's witness through a qualified leader. I mean, standing in stark contrast to these false preachers is Micah. And so he declares here in verse 8 what a true spokesman for God looks like, what is going on in his own life. Verse 8, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Is this some kind of boasting on the part of Micah? Not at all. People need to know the difference between a true prophet and a false one. People need to know the difference between someone who brings the word of God and someone who does not. So as Micah describes what the Lord is doing through his life, he is simply putting on display a contrast to these men who are leading the people astray. He's saying, in effect, don't listen to them. Listen to someone like me. And he's not alone, as I've already pointed out. Isaiah's preaching at the same time. So what characterizes Micah? Well, he's filled with the power of God. His ministry doesn't represent his own strength. His ministry represents the strength of the Lord. Why is that? Because the Lord is personally at work in his life and personally at work through his life and through his preaching. He is filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. And Micah's preaching represents justice, represents what is right in the sight of God. His preaching exalts what is right according to the Word of God and condemns what is wrong according to the Word of God. Micah talks about righteousness. He also talks about sin. He talks about blessing. He also talks about judgment. This sets him apart from the false teachers. And he's characterized by might. And probably in that word is the thought of courage. This is a courageous messenger. In the day and age when the false prophets are rising up and condemning him, and saying that such things ought not to be preached, and painting him as a false prophet himself, saying you're declaring a false God. Our God is patient, your God is not. Our God would not bring this kind of judgment. He's in our midst, he blesses us, but you're preaching a God of judgment in a day like that. The Lord has filled this prophet with the courage to stand in the face of all of that opposition and to preach the truth. His role is to declare to Jacob his transgression. His role is to declare to Israel his sin. And do you recognize, dear ones, that is mercy from God. When a people are living in sin and on the brink of disaster, it is mercy that God would send a messenger to say to that people, you are on the brink of disaster. As I've already told you, the Lord actually worked through Micah and through Isaiah and worked repentance and granted revival. And the southern kingdom went on for over 100 years. So the Lord did work mercifully through this prophet. But in order for that mercy to be known, there had to be the hearing of their sins and the recognition of those sins and repentance from those sins. So thank God for a true man of God whom the Lord sent to this people to declare their transgressions to them. The fourth thing we see, God's witness to the rulers, God's witness to the religious leaders, God's witness through a qualified leader. The fourth thing we see now is God's witness of the devastation to come. It would be delayed, but it is eventually going to come. When the Babylonians take away Judah into exile, it's going to eventually come. And here the Lord gives witness to the devastation that's coming. Verses 9 through 12 are like a summary and then a final verdict. God has dealt with the rulers. He's dealt with the false prophets. Now he combines them together, every leader in every realm. And he says, let me summarize what your sins are. And then let me tell you what my verdict is. Verse 9, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. What are your sins? Well, you detest justice. You hate it. You ought to love what is right and hate what is evil. But as he said back up in verse 2, you hate the good and you love the evil. So you are rulers who detest what is really just and right and true. And as a result, what do? Verse 9, you make crooked all that is straight. You take what is straight, what is right, and you pervert it, you twist it. You make it what it's not. You lie about what is right. You make crooked all that is straight. I pray for us, beloved. I pray for us. We're living in a land right now where all that is straight is being made crooked. And I pray that the Lord would grant to us an ability to speak the truth in love, yes. An ability to tell the truth with gentleness, yes. But to be a people who are sensitive to what is right and to what is wrong and will not allow our minds to be twisted up in a twisted age. That we would see what is right and see what is wrong as God has declared it to be. That we would detest what is evil and love what is right. These people make crooked all that is straight. And they think they're actually building up when they're instruments of destruction. They've built. But what have they built Zion with? What have they built Jerusalem with? They've built Zion with blood. They've built Jerusalem with iniquity. Perhaps they were selling the story that in some ways they had prospered, but how had they prospered? They had prospered in a way that was not true prosperity. Can I say to us, our nation will not prosper by embracing evil. I don't care what our financial statement says. I don't care what our indebtedness says in the days to come, if somehow we can reduce the debt and all the rest. Until this country turns from its evil ways, there is no true prosperity in the land. They've built up Zion with blood, Jerusalem with sin. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Look at the political realm, the judicial realm. Decisions are based upon who lines their pockets. That's what he says is going on in Israel. Its priests teach for a price, so they're motivated by money as well. Its prophets practice divination for money. It's interesting, he keeps using this word divination. It's as though he's comparing their messages to that of the pagans. So they operate in the name of the true God, but what they're offering, these oracles they're offering, are just darkness. And yet they're practicing their divination for what? For money. So at every level of leadership, when you look at Israel, it's all motivated by greed. It's all motivated by covetousness. It is idolatry on display. And while this is going on, what are they doing? What are they saying? Verse 11, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Micah, the message you're delivering, so inappropriate. Such a lie. The Lord is here. He's going to bless us. No disaster shall come upon us. Well, the Lord says, here's what's going to happen. Verse 12. Therefore, because of you, what weighty words those are. Because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Because of you. You see, these leaders are going to have blood on their hands. The entire nation is going to suffer right along with them. As God brings judgment upon them, He brings judgment upon the land. They have led in a way that takes everyone down with them. They all head into disaster because of these disastrous leaders. Because of you, Zion, the city of God, is going to be plowed as a field. Needs no explanation. You can see that in your mind's eye, can't you? A field turned over, plowed up. That's what the city's going to be like. Further description, Jerusalem's going to become a heap of ruins. Nothing left there. Torn down, destroyed. And for those who say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, as long as the temple here is here, we're safe. There's the manifestation of God's presence in our midst. There's the mark of our safety. He says, can I tell you something? The mountain of that house is going to be like a wooded height, a thicket, overgrown, the temple destroyed, the place overgrown. That's where you are headed. Disastrous leaders, devastating consequences. What does this say for our world? We need to remember that proverb I read earlier, don't we? That righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Because you see, church, we are like salt in the midst of a society. We are God's lights in this world. We can say it this way. We're the last vestiges of a conscience in a culture. And so though the whole world might be confused about right and wrong and about blessing and disaster, it can't afford for us to be confused. We've got to be clear, loving, gentle, but bold and truthful, filled with the power of God, led by the Spirit of God, representing what is just and courageous as we do it, and where appropriate and given opportunity, we must declare to people their sins so that they can repent of those sins and look to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. This speaks to our nation. Though it was directed to Jacob and Israel, it still speaks to any land, any people that would imagine that God will reward evil. He will not. Second, I would say it speaks to our responsibility as leaders. What's he talked about in this chapter? He's talked about disastrous leaders. So I want to ask you, where do you have leadership? Where has God entrusted leadership to you? And then, what kind of a leader are you? I would dare to say that probably most everyone in this room has some form of leadership somewhere. Even if you're just an older brother or sister, there's somebody looking up to you. And so if they follow in your footsteps, do you represent what is right and good and true, or do you represent that which God hates? Do you hate what God hates? Do you love what God loves? Or do you represent the turning of those things on their head so that you celebrate what is evil and you detest what is good? What kind of a leader are you, sir, in your marriage, in your family? What kind of a leader are you, dear lady, to your children? Breaks my heart to know of families, and I know of some tonight, to see families where men or women are tearing down their homes with their own hands. And I watch little ones suffer in those homes where selfish people are more interested in their own way than doing what is right in the sight of God. What kind of a leader are you if you have leadership in the Lord's church? What kind of a leader are you if you lead a business or you lead an organization of any kind? What kind of a leader are you to your friends, the people you have influence with? This speaks to our responsibility as leaders. Everyone bears their own responsibility, but we don't want blood on our hands. We want to be able to say that, as Paul was able to say, that his hands were clean of that sort of thing. We're not perfect leaders, but we want to be faithful leaders. Finally, I would say it speaks to the blessing that we found in Jesus Christ. We've seen rulers, priests, prophets, and builders discussed. They try to build with blood. They try to build with iniquity. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have? We have a faithful ruler, the perfect ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. In Jesus Christ, we have the faithful priest, both the offering and the offerer, who laid down his own life on the cross to pay for all of our sins and now intercedes on our behalf forever with his own merits. And in that way, we're right with God. The faithful priest. We've learned about that in the book of Hebrews. The faithful prophet, the word of God himself. In Jesus Christ, we find truth. In Jesus Christ, we know wisdom from God. The faithful prophet, and then the faithful builder. He has built our lives, hasn't he? He has rescued us, delivered us, forgiven us, and he's building us. But he's not just building us individually, he's building us together as a dwelling place for God. He builds his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the midst of a world full of corruption, full of lies, full of distortion, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find our ruler, we find our priest, we find our prophet, we find our builder. In the midst of a world full of discouragement and despair, Jesus is our life and he's our hope. And he sends us out into this world to declare the truth of who he is. You know, it's been on my heart all week long. In fact, I almost changed my sermon for tonight, decided to stay with Micah. But I thought about the Lord Jesus telling those first four disciples that he called to himself as they were out fishing, and he said, "I will make you fishers of men." Think about that, dear ones. Fishers of men. That is, you actually go after them. You go fishing for them. And if you follow Jesus, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So if you follow Jesus, this is the result. You follow Jesus, and he teaches you. He makes you to be fishers of men. And I think about our church sitting in the midst of a city of millions of people, in the midst of a smaller city, Spring, of hundreds of thousands of people. And I wonder, who are you fishing for? Who are you fishing for? Who are you talking to? Who are you sharing the gospel with? Thank God for a day like today when we can gather together and worship together and enjoy one another's company. And that's why the church gathers, for edification. But listen, we gather for edification. We leave to evangelize the world. Thank God we have the opportunity to gather, but are we evangelizing as we leave? Here we have the good news of Jesus Christ in a world on its way to disaster, and God has chosen that we should be his mouthpieces to this world, to tell this world of the disaster toward which it's heading, but to tell this world you can flee from God's wrath by fleeing to his Son and be forgiven of all your sins. Who's going to tell the world that if not us, if not the fishers of men? So may the Lord drive that message home to your heart tonight. And as you go out of this place, remember who you are. Follow Jesus, and he will make you fishers of men. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us, Lord, where we have received such good news and on so many occasions are silent with it. Thankful for what you've done in our own lives, but forgetful of the world around us, the needs of men and women all around us. Forgive us, Lord, where we are not passionate evangelists. Lord, we pray for our nation. We are thankful for the many blessings that we know here, but we are grieved by the many indications of a nation under your judging hand. Our moral sensibilities reveal it. Our leaders reveal it. The religious leaders in this land reveal it. And Lord, we can't call upon you acting as if we deserve better, but we do call upon you asking for mercy, that you would be merciful, Lord, and pour out upon this land of ours a salvation that it doesn't deserve. We didn't deserve your grace to us, Lord. We didn't deserve your mercy to us. You've had mercy upon us, and now we ask you to have mercy in a great way upon our land. Strengthen us with your power by your Spirit to be courageous messengers in a day like this. Fill us in such a way, Lord, where we represent you rightly, not just in the words that we say, but in the spirit in which they are said. And so strengthen us, Lord, to be loving and full of grace and tenderness and compassion and gentleness as we preach Jesus to those who are thirsty and starving. And may you grant, Lord, great grace so that eyes are open, hearts are open, and broken, and with hearts of flesh and not stone, men and women would turn to your Son and be saved. Thank you, Lord, that we get to worship you like we do, but forgive us that we're not faithful with this message in a lost and dying world. Strengthen us to be faithful. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.